First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. Welcome to July. You have made it successfully through exactly half the year. Way to go. Before I begin this morning, two quick notes of fun, happy, really good news. At a very small wedding on Friday night, our children's director, Courtney Moore, was married to Doug over in Pasadena, and there's a few people in this room who were seen on the dance floor busting some incredible moves. It's a little spiritual gift that I didn't know we had at this church. Yeah. And then secondly, some of you know this, but Maddie Mitchell-Weiler, who was with our kids just a minute ago, Maddie, would you just stand up where you are? Maddie has been, as you know, a Fraser Fellow intern with us for the last 2 years. She has done a great job, but effective about 2.5 hours ago, she's no longer an intern, but she is part of our permanent staff here at Hollywood Press. Yep. Maddie will have responsibility in three areas. She'll work with Amy Quigley in Urban Missions. She'll work with Pastor Joel with the young adults, and she will also be part of the global missions team, especially short-term missions. So we are very, very excited that she's on our team. In my end is my beginning. In my end is my beginning. T.S. Eliot wrote that in his masterpiece set of poems, The Four Quartets, and the second poem called East Coker. In my end is my beginning. And I have to be honest and say that scholars have spent entire careers arguing over exactly what T.S. Eliot meant by that. Critics of his at the time were uncomfortable that he was perhaps putting too much Christian faith into his poetry. But it seems clear to me that he was contemplating life on earth coming to an end, and the Christ that he often wrote about in hesitant terms sort of taking over from there. In my end is my beginning. We're now at the end of our sermon series on David, and more importantly for this morning, we're at the really the very end of David's life. Just a few chapters down the road from our text this morning will be the pronouncement, the final pronouncement. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David in Jerusalem. In my end is my beginning. 2 Samuel chapter 22, which we'll read just a few verses of this morning, is actually an unapologetic insertion of Psalm 18 right into the David story. In fact, 2 Samuel 22 is almost an exact word-for-word copy of Psalm 18. And it might be a good Bible trivia question for you to have in your repertoire now. Where does Psalm 18 appear in the Bible besides the Psalms? 2 Samuel 22. It goes to show a little bit of how important the prayers of the Psalms were to God's people. And this is not the only place that happens. If you look in Jeremiah 17, for example, you have a good chunk of Psalm 1 that's embedded right in there. So we're going to read this morning just a bit from this end, the ending of the David story from 2 Samuel, and I'll talk about it a little bit more as we go. Would you please stand if you're able? As we just mark our time in God's Word and pray that the Holy Spirit will again speak through it to us. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you saved me. So I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, I fibbed just a little bit, but only a little. 2 Samuel 22 is actually a nearly exact copy of Psalm 18, except for one thing. In the Psalms, there's one extra line at the very beginning, and then this is pasted onto it. And that extra line simply says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." That's David talking to God. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And then it goes on to, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress," etc. And if that sentence was coming out of the mouth of someone besides David, it might almost seem too intimate for us, too personal, sort of like you'd stepped into a room and found a couple embracing. But this is David. And David's relationship with God is nothing if not personal. So he's nearly at the end of his life. He's an old man now. There are still a few ugly family squabbles that you can read about. There's another son who's trying to usurp the throne as David grows old, but with Bathsheba's help, he manages to hand the crown to his son Solomon, and then he passes on to Solomon really this sort of amazing mix of sage wisdom and vengeful instruction on how to deal with his enemies. And then David is gone. So now we've been at this for 11 or 12 weeks, sitting with this story of David. And think about what we have read. The original Cinderella story of the youngest son being chosen by God, the shepherd boy who defeated a giant, the poet and musician whom King Saul loved but also wanted to kill, the covenant friend to Jonathan, the shrewd and conniving and dishonest fugitive, the survivor of wilderness exile, the motivator of people on the margins, the soft-hearted David who grieved over friends who had died, the David who wanted so badly to do great things for God that God sometimes had to kind of reel him in and remind him who actually was the doer. The David who kept his word and the David who broke his word. The David who lusted and committed adultery and murdered and covered it up. The David who repented and was forgiven. The David whose life of great blessing also contained great suffering. We've seen all of this. And how do we kind of sum it up? I love you, O Lord, my strength. The beautiful thing about having a psalm kind of dropped holistically in here towards the end is that we've been reading all of these weeks about David. We've been hearing the David story narrated to us, but here towards the end, we actually get to hear David's own voice, the poet, the musician, the psalmist, the one with the imagination, the one who sort of made word pictures connect with real life, which is actually what the word poet or poem means, is a maker, a creator. You could apply that to lots of art, probably. I remember when our very fine Actors Co-op some months back, maybe a year back, did the Thornton Wilder play Our Town. The character Emily dies giving birth and is buried and becomes part of a group of rather verbal dead souls in the local cemetery. And one day, she asks the stage manager, who is sort of an omniscient voice of God narrator person, if she can return to the earth for just one day. And she is granted that, and she does, and she is struck by the beauty of the ordinary world and the beauty of people. But she is upset and despondent that the people who are still alive just don't even seem to notice the beauty. They don't pay any attention to it. And so when she returns to the cemetery at the end of her day, she asks the stage manager, "Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it. And the stage manager thinks for a moment and then says, no. Well, the saints and the poets, maybe. They do some. David's a poet. And his poem, his psalm, creates these pictures for us, and we get to see glimpses of David and of God that help us realize life while we live it. So let me just underline four of them. One thing that we actually can't ignore is how utterly personal this is. I love you, O Lord, my strength. This is David addressing a God who's near and not far, who is intimate and not distant, a God who is for all of Israel and who is also for David. It is very personal. And David's psalm gives us a picture of how he deals with God. I love you, he says. I call to you. I run to you. I hide in you. I cry for help to you. You are my rock. You don't move. And David's psalm also gives us a picture of the role God plays with David. David says, you're my deliverer. You're my refuge. You're my savior. You're the one who hears me. You're the one who delights in me. You light my dark life. David says all of that in this psalm. And the truth is, friends, if we were to read this entire psalm, 50-some verses, apart from a middle part where David talks about what God calls forth in him, pretty much everything else in this is about God. God this and the Lord that. The characteristics of God, the actions of God in David's life. Some pronouns that talk about what God did, but mostly ones that are addressed right directly to God, like you. So even though David says, he is my stronghold, in the same breath, in the same sentence, he says, you, God, save me. Truth is, if this psalm were the only thing we had on David, we would know a little bit about David and we would know a whole lot about God, because David is God saturated. He notices everything. Someone I read once said David is a great theologian because he is a God noticer. He notices God. And I thought, you know what? If that's what a theologian is, I want to be that. And this comes out in words, but it also comes out in pictures in our mind. Just in this one psalm, David repeatedly describes God as the one who rescues. And then here's the pictures that he paints for us. A warrior, God is a warrior on a horse. God is a rider coming on the clouds. God is a rebuker of chaotic waters. God as a rescuer. And God as one who pulls David out of deep waters. And you can hardly read all of that and kind of see those pictures without thinking to yourself, you know what? These are the same images that describe Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus, the warrior on the white horse in Revelation. Jesus, the Savior coming on the clouds in a couple of the Gospels and in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus rebuking the storm on the sea in the Gospels. Jesus rescuing the thief on the cross and inviting him to paradise. Jesus pulling Peter out of the deep waters. And the truth is that the more we read the Old Testament, the more we see that in the New Testament, Jesus does the things that God does. Jesus says the things that God says. Jesus has the characteristics that God has. And that's no accident, right? It is the incarnation. God takes human form in his son, Jesus. That is, God gets utterly personal with human beings. And we see the hints, the early hints of this with David. It's so personal. The most dominant thing that we have seen about David is God. David walks with God. He longs for more of God. And so when he writes Psalm 63, he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I don't think we can read David or read about David without wondering about ourselves. God is so personal to David. Is he personal to us? Do we listen and watch and seek and talk to God? Or do we hold God at arm's length, not wanting to get too close? David's relationship is intimate. It is personal, and we're invited into that kind of relationship with God. Secondly, the ability to be personal and intimate with God does not mean that David is spared the pain of real life, right? Whether that pain is self-inflicted, like when he pursued another man's wife, or whether the pain comes from other people, like a slightly deranged and jealous Saul trying to hunt David down. David is a man after God's own heart. He's the king whom God will bring the Savior from. He's the uniting force of the kingdom. He's the poet extraordinaire. But simultaneously, all of these tragic things happen to him. The family's a mess. The enemies line up one after the other. His own kids are trying to usurp the crown. Some of his children die. Friends pass away. By the time that David is an old man, the experiences of life, the years weigh heavily on him. It's almost like we get this picture of David who keeps walking with God, but now he's actually limping a little bit. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. And I think we need to be careful to understand those same things as we walk with God. I talk a lot about having a personal relationship with God. That is one of the gifts of the evangelical church, really, to emphasize that to the greater people of God. But having that personal relationship just does not mean tragedy won't strike. God is not a vending machine where we put our dollars in and we receive what we want. We don't have a contract with God where if we just live up to our part of the bargain, he's obligated to do something for us. It just doesn't work that way. But if we're honest, I think we think that way so often. I have conversations every week when people feel like God has let them down because something happened, and really the first instinct is to say, okay, I'm gonna quit this faith thing. I'm gonna quit following God. And I confess to you, I can easily fall into this way of thinking too. If God is my rock and my refuge and my fortress and my deliverer, why do these things happen? Well, we need to be clear on what God has promised. And the promise is not for a trouble-free life. Jobs are lost, classes are failed, friends do move, people do get sick, finances do struggle. These things happen to all people, and they happen to God's people. They just do. We live in a world that's broken by sin, and we are broken people. And all that being said, at the same time, we are never left alone. And we're equipped by God together as a community and also individually to sometimes do some remarkable things. And later in this same psalm, David gets all worked up and excited. I think he's an excitable person. He says, I can advance against an entire troop. I could leap over a high wall. Sounds kind of like Superman. But actually, I left something out there. What David actually says is, God, with your help, I can advance against a whole troop. And with my God, I can leap over a high wall. You see, we carry out our gospel lives accompanied by God in the midst of real life. Third thing, just a reminder. David is a real person in a real context. Sometimes, I think especially when we read the Old Testament, we immediately try to put our worldview over the top, our context, and we read it through that lens. And the truth is that David was born into and lived in the Iron Age. which was a violent and sexual and patriarchal and oppressive cultural time. And David really was a tribal warrior chieftain who became a king in the context of power struggles and brutality. And we can't just throw our 21st century overlay on to figure him out. David was not untouched by the influence of those things, of where and when he lived. Now, on the one hand, we can't use that to legitimize behavior that's wrong in any age or setting, but we also have to see David in his context. He was in a real era, and with God's help, he was part of that and yet not limited to it. So what we're reading really is David leading a holy life in very human, real conditions. Now, some of you have read Charles Williams. He was a British writer. He was part of the Inklings group that C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were part of, and in the same circle that included Dorothy Sayers in sort of a bigger circle. And Williams wrote a book about the Holy Spirit called Descent of the Dove, in which he argued, or at least reminded people, that Jesus also was born into a certain real-life context, and that God's Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in and through him in that context. In fact, William said Jesus was born under three conditions. One was Roman power, and two was Greek culture, and three was human sin. And yet none of those conditions around him kept the Holy Spirit from working. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit of God works in exactly those conditions. It is still true. It's true for us. We are not somehow lifted out of our culture. We're not encouraged to flee or to fortify ourselves or to isolate ourselves or to build fortresses around. Rather, we are to watch for the signs of the Spirit in us and around us right here in this real life that is sometimes messy and comical and confusing and paradoxical, and we fail and fall down. Eugene Peterson says that this real life setting of the David story with all of his successes and failures reminds us that we don't get good and then receive God as a reward. Rather, we receive God and spend the rest of our lives letting his goodness shape us. Last thing. David points us forward. He points us ahead. He enters into this covenantal relationship with God. He clings to God through everything. He believes the very end of this psalm. He believes God's word that he will show unfailing kindness to David and his descendants forever. God will show unfailing kindness to David and his descendants forever. And so David gives way to Solomon, and then through the generations to a whole series of descendants, some of whom do really well and some of whom do very poorly. And yet the New Testament is very careful in its genealogies to trace David's family into this future when God acts again in a very personal way. And so we open up the Gospel of Matthew, and it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And out of this one man's life and relationship with God, somehow God will honor glimpses of holiness in these messy centuries to bring the Savior into the world. David points ahead to a Savior who's going to bridge humanity and God, who's going to bridge this life and eternity, and he always points ahead to Jesus, the one who declares that our future is secure in God. Now, I like to run for exercise, so maybe it's just etched on my brain, but when I look back at this whole story that we have looked at, I keep picturing David running. He's always moving forward. And to be honest, it's kind of inspiring. It helps me think that we live lives, we need to live lives with perseverance, that we live with faith that it is a long distance journey and it's going to require stamina and tenaciousness. And we've seen David running with friends and running away from enemies. And we've seen David running and jumping over walls and barriers. And we've seen him running and falling into holes, into deep, dark holes, and somehow scrambling out and continuing to run. He's always running, and he's always running towards God and veering off course and stumbling back onto course and running towards this very personal God who moves towards him and who saves him. And I picture David finally arriving in God's presence and blurting out, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And then David rested with his fathers and was buried. In the end is my beginning. Let us pray. Lord, that you would give us the vision and the stamina to keep moving towards you. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you have said yes in Christ Jesus in so many ways to moving towards us.